Have you ever felt completely ignored by God? You walk up on his porch, it seems the lights are off, you ring the bell, no one answers. You knock on the door, nothing happens. There is nothing as deafening to our souls as what appears to be the silence of God. Making matters worse, that silence can drag on for days or weeks or even months. Chuck Swindoll writes, following a calamity, the victim cries out, and expects overnight relief. It doesn't come. A mate who has been there for years suddenly packs up and walks out. The one who is left alone to face what seems to be endless responsibilities turns to God for divine intervention, for his comforting reassurance, for his miraculous provision, only to be met with silence. That awful silence. Equally difficult is a lingering illness. No prayer seems to change anything. As the deafening silence continues from above, the fever increases and the pain intensifies below. When we have times like these times, we begin to wonder, does God really care about us? Or maybe we're so disappointing to God that he's just ignoring us. But God wants to reassure you. God is speaking in the silence. The problem is not whether God is speaking. The problem is, are we hearing? God speaks to each and every one of us every second, every minute, every hour of every day. And he has given us a wonderful, clear psalm to convey that message and reassure us. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 19? Psalm 19. It may be one of the easiest to outline psalms in the entire Psalter. It's clear as could be. Two major parts, one minor part, and you can't miss it. By the way, the psalm breaks so clearly at verse 6 that some have thought it was two psalms put together as one. But I think it's just one because David has one message. In verses 1 to 6, God speaks to us through his creation. And in verses 7 to 13, God speaks to us through his word. And then in verse 14, God asks of us, how do we respond? Right in the beginning, God speaks to us through creation. Notice what David writes. The heavens are telling. Every day, it's a present tense, it's continual. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I don't think David could have possibly understood what he was writing. I mean, to him, he was a shepherd. So he was out in all those nights, horizon to horizon stars, and he was overwhelmed by what he saw. But he had no idea of just how vast it was. When he used the words, the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. As I think all of you know, the United States launched the Hubble Space Telescope some time ago. And that gave us an ability to look into deep space with a telescope, take pictures, without going through the Earth's atmosphere. In 2005, they started a project called Hubble Ultra Deep Field. And this Ultra Deep Field telescope, they decided to do something they've never done before. They took a small area of the universe, about a quarter of the size of our moon, and they just put the camera in there, a dark area. But they let the lens open, and they let the lens open for 1 million seconds, 278 hours. And they were stunned by what they saw. They saw galaxies, super galaxies, not tens, not hundreds, thousands. They were stunned. They came to the conclusion after that that the known universe as they know it contains at least 200 billion galaxies that have at least 200 billion stars in each galaxy. That's right. For those of you who are really good at math, that's 40 billion trillion stars. 40 billion trillion stars of what they could think they can see. Now, to give you an idea of what that number is, because that's like the national debt, it's not a number you can really get your thoughts around. But if you were to take a dime and put it down on the ground and stack it, and you could stack this one dime 1,500 feet high, that'd be higher than the Empire State Building, which is around 14 plus. And then you went right beside this dime and put another stack. And right beside the two of them, a third stack. By the three of them, a fourth stack. You would stack dimes 1,500 feet high over the entire North American continent. That's a lot of stars. You see, that's a lot of stars. It's an amazing thing. But it's even more amazing. David is able to see it. And there's something else that God did. We never would have thought it. We're in one of the most unique places in the known universe to see the universe. In fact, astronomers say if we were almost anywhere else, under any other conditions, we would not be able to see it. Only here. One astronomer said this: one of the great wonders of the universe is an amazing gift that most people take for granted, the ability to see into the distance. Clarity makes an astounding difference when it comes to exploring, measuring, and understanding the cosmos. He says, the more astronomers learn about the universe, the more they recognize how remarkable it is that the multiple cosmic characteristics that make up known human life make it possible because the universe is visible, knowable, and measurable. If the universe were any smaller or any larger, any younger or any older, any brighter or any darker, more or less efficient as a radiator, and if human observers were located almost anywhere else in the known universe, the view would be so blocked that we would never have an idea of what lies beyond. We would be blind to them all. We're in a unique place. We're in more of a unique place than you think. We're 26,000 light years in the center of the Milky Way galaxy. You didn't know that, did you? But you know what? If we were anywhere else, we'd be in trouble. If we were closer, because of the black hole inside of each of the galaxies, life wouldn't be possible. Our solar system wouldn't be possible. If we were further, and in the arms of the spinning arms of the galaxy, it's a perfect spiral, the sun would collide with other stars, novas, supernovas. But we're in one of the most unique places in the most unique galaxy, in a unique super galaxy, in a unique universe. David had no idea, I said, what he was saying. The heavens are telling of your glory, and their expanse is declaring the work of your hands. Have you thought about that? How big is that? It's beyond our imagination big. Then he says this: day to day pours forth speech. Notice, he speaks. He said creation speaks. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. He says, there is no speech nor their words. Their voice is not heard. He said, I'm not talking about it being verbal. I'm talking about it being silent. He said, their line or their speech, he says, has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And in them he has placed the tent for the sun. He says, God has spoken. Every time you see creation, and David is only talking about the macro here, not the micro. But he says, when you see it, you say, wow, how could this possibly be? And then when you bring in all of the other factors, the uniqueness of our solar system, you realize that if we were a planet any further closer to the sun, life couldn't exist. You realize that if we didn't have large planets like Jupiter and Saturn, which are very unusual in our solar system, our Earth would have been bombarded with meteors and asteroids to such a point life couldn't exist. You realize that if we didn't have a moon exactly the size it is, that we couldn't have our axis tilted exactly the way it is. And we couldn't have the weather systems that produce life, and life could not exist. And you realize that. You see, science is so much realizing that now that you keep hearing astronomers and astrophysicists talking about there has to be intelligent design. In fact, astronomers call the whole principle of where the Earth sits in that solar system, in that galaxy, the Goldilocks principle. Just right. You see, just right. So David uses an example. He uses the example of the sun. He says, in them he has placed the tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Bridegrooms come out of their chamber eagerly. You see, that's the whole point. This is honeymoon night. He says, that's the way the sun comes. He says, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course, glad to do it. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The uniqueness, he says, of our sun. Just this past month, I was reading a book, and the guy was talking about the sun. And it was interesting because he said if the sun were any larger, we couldn't have life on Earth. He said, what do you mean? You know, he said, well, they'd have too many gamma rays and there wouldn't be life. But the sun was smaller, there'd be so many solar flares, we couldn't have life on Earth. He said, in fact, if the sun were older, we couldn't have life on Earth, and if it was younger, we couldn't have life on the Earth. He said, but it appears as though the sun is just right. Really? Does that surprise you? You see, I think it does them. You've got this idea of perfect size and perfect age and perfect stability, all those kind of things. And what David is saying is God is speaking. How can I use that when I feel he's not? Well, through creation, what does God say to you and to me? I think one thing it says to me is he has unlimited power. To speak into creation a universe so vast that my imagination can't get around it tells me that he has enough power to actually deal with Bill's problems. He actually has that kind of power. It also tells me that he has unlimited understanding. I mean, he knows it all. It's an amazing thing. That's why when you talk about this great creator of everything that is, he wants to make sure we know through the word of God that he says, oh, by the way, I see a sparrow when it falls. Macro, micro. He has tremendous, unlimited understanding. You know what that means? He gets you. He totally gets you. He understands you completely. He understands you in a better way than you understand yourself. He clearly has a plan. And boy, when you go to all the trouble he did to create the universe that he created, I got to believe that you and I, as beings created in his image, he has a plan. You see, he has a plan that he will execute. And he leaves no detail out to accomplish his purpose. He's meticulous. It's no accident I am who I am and you are who you are. It's no accident that we are where we are. There's no accidents here. This is God. He's involved on a day in and day out basis. He is an eternal big picture God, but he is by second in our lives, every day, just like the sun. That's what David is saying. God speaks. God speaks through his creation. And then it shifts, and this becomes the more famous part of the psalm. God speaks through his word. Let me just read these three verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. David becomes extremely redundant here in a poetic way. He uses six different titles to describe the word of God or scripture. The law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and judgments. He uses six characteristics to describe the word of God. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. And then there are six effects that the word of God can have in our lives. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it's righteous altogether. And six different times he lets us know where it comes from. It says the law of the Lord. Six times of the Lord, Yahweh, the personal covenant-keeping God. It is his scripture. You see, it is his scripture. Look, let's look closer at this. Verse 7. The law, synonym for scripture, of the Lord is perfect. The Hebrew word there doesn't mean perfect as opposed to imperfect. It means perfect as opposed to incomplete. In other words, what he's saying is the scriptures are complete. The scripture is comprehensive. The scripture is everything God wanted you to know, he put in there. Maybe that's why in Revelation 22, the very end of the Bible, John writes, do not add to the words of this book. There's no need to. The law of the Lord is complete, perfect. And notice what it does. It restores the soul. That word restore means to revive or transform. In other words, it transforms, revives, or restores the soul. But that might be too abstract for you. The Hebrew word for soul was nephesh. And other places in the Old Testament, it says this when they translate nephesh. They translate it as self, spirit, soul, person, heart, mind. So what is the nephesh? The real you. The real you. The you in here. Who you really are. He says here that the word of the Lord is complete. It restores or transforms your soul. Do you understand its power? That's why the writer of Hebrews said that the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. It's alive. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know why? Because of the word of God. The word of God gave you life. Hold your place there and go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 11, Romans 10, verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's true. He that believes in the Son has life. See, whoever believes in him would not be disappointed. We say, yeah, that's how a person gets saved. All right. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, according to the riches, for all who call on him. He said, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how a person gets saved. Call on the name of the Lord. That's what the thief on the cross did. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he says this, well, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they not hear unless someone preaches or proclaims the word to them? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. He says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he writes this, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. You know how you're saved? By the word of God. What's in the word of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of his grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ was given to you right out of the word of God, and you believed it, and you won't be disappointed. You see, we're transformed from darkness to light, from being lost to being saved. You see, we're transformed on the basis of just the word of God, because that's what the word of God does. Now back to the psalm. The second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word testimony means self-disclosure. That's what the word of God is. It's self-disclosure of who? Of God. You want to know what God's like? Just like he said he is in the word. That's what God is like. Something we always wanted to know. What is God like? It's in the word. And notice, he says it is sure. That word means completely reliable. If you want to know what God is like, you look in the word. He'll tell you no. He said that's completely reliable. And then he says this, and it's kind of funny when you read it, making wise the simple. When you think of simple, what do you think? Well, you won't be too far off. That's why it's a pretty good translation. The Hebrew word there, simple, means an open door. And what it means is there are some people who can't keep anything in and can't keep anything out. In other words, what should be kept in, they can't keep in. What should be kept out, they can't keep out. They let everything come. You see, they let everything come in and out. Very symptomatic of so many people in our day and age. It's not that they're not intelligent. It's that they have no wisdom. None at all. And he said it makes wise, and that word is shakam, and it means skilled to be discerning and living. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It gives you discernment. It gives you wisdom. You see, that's what it does. In Psalm 119, David wrote a psalm with 176 verses dedicated to the Word of God. 176 verses. And in one of those verses, verse 98, he says, you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God, he says, the Word of God makes me wiser than my enemies. Okay? Then he says, the Word of God, he says, gives me more insight than all my teachers. And then he says, the Word of God gives me understanding beyond the understanding of the aged or the old ones. That's wisdom. He said, that's what the Word of God does. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Then he says, the precepts of the Lord are right. The principles, that would be. The principles of the Lord are right. He says, they rejoice the heart. In that same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 105, he said, the word of God is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It's how I live my life. You see, he says, if you apply the precepts of the Lord because they're right, you know what you get out of it? Joy. By the way, think the way life is. Is there a lot of joy in life? Not a lot of joy, is there? How many times do you say, I want to turn the news on tonight because I want to feel good because I want to know how much joy there is in this world? There's not a lot of joy in this world. I mean, there really isn't. He says here, though, he says it rejoices the heart. Now think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, happy is the person who hears my word and does it. John wrote this. He said, these things I have written to you that your joy may be made full. God says, I've written the word of God for one of the reasons I've written it is for you to be joyful. You see, how can I be joyful? Well, I understand life. You see, I have wisdom and I have discerning. I understand God. I understand who he is. I understand who I am. I understand where this whole thing's going. I understand why things happen. And by doing that, I can have joy in the midst of all this chaos that we call life. I can have it. You see, I can see in a sense clearly. That's what he talks about. Notice the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It means clear. The commandment, the scripture is clear. It gives me clarity. It enlightens my eyes. And I need that. Let me give you an example. What happens when we die? You see, without the word of God, you have no idea. None. That's why so many people are so terrified of it. You see, I think I know what happens. But I only know what happens because of the word of God. You see, I know that Jesus Christ said, I go and prepare a place for me, that where I am, there you may be also. And one day I will come and I'll receive you to myself. You see, I know that the Apostle Paul said, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, I know that. How do I know that? From the word of God. I don't know that from experience. Experientially, I don't know what's on the other side of the grave. I don't know that, but I know it from the word of God. That enlightenment makes such a difference. Just this past week, we've had three people from our body go to be with the Lord in 1 week. It is my prayer that they understand those verses. You see, I hope one of the thoughts in those who love them and them for themselves in those last days or weeks was the worst thing that could happen to me, can't happen to me. You see, it cannot, because that's what the Word of God said. The Word of God just says that a believer sleeps. It never even says you die. You see, where do you get that kind of enlightenment? You only get it from one place. You can only get it from the Word of God. You're not going to get it from culture. You see, you're not going to instinctively know it on your own. A lot of people have wishful thinkings, and everyone said it's just going to be wonderful no matter what. Hey, that's great, but that's just wishful thinking. That's the enlightenment that the Word of God can give us. Then in verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord, that word means respect. It's the basis of worship. He said the respect, he calls it the respect of the Lord. That's what the scriptures do. They respect the Lord. They give the Lord honor. It's the basis of our worship. The fear of the Lord is clean, he says. The fear of the Lord is unstained, flawless. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. That's one thing that's great about the Word of God. I'm astounded when I hear someone say, you know, we live in the 21st century and the Bible's not relevant anymore. Boy, you just don't know how wrong you are. The words in the Word of God are relevant forever. If this world goes on for another 1,000 years, this book will be just as relevant then as it is now, as it was 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. It makes no difference at all. Because that's what God does. He said, I want to speak to you. Even when you think I'm silent. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Clearly speaking of judgments and the Word of God. Yes, there are judgments. I invite you to read the book of Revelation if you want to see how sobering those judgments are. But he's also meaning it in the sense of the Word of God. I love this verse because it's sort of been the quest of my life. What's true? See, what's true? It's sort of like a lot of us are like Pilate, you know, what is truth? And Jesus wanted to infer you're standing right in front of it. I am the way, the truth, the life. You see, what is true? You don't get any help from our culture. Our culture believes two things about truth. There's nothing true, and everything's true. That's our culture. Nothing is true, and everything is true. By the way, that's flawed. Because the first part is nothing is true. Well, if that's true, the statement nothing is true can't be true. Because they just said nothing is true. So you can't believe that. And everything is true. Well, you know that's not possible. Up is not down. See, black is not white. Not. It can't be that way. Everything can't be true. The Word of God is true. As you know, when I was at the University of Pittsburgh, I studied philosophy. And I've come to this conclusion. Philosophy is the search to never find the truth. That's what it is. If you study philosophy, it's the search to never find the truth. And all you do in a philosophy class is read a philosopher who said he thought he knew the truth, and then you write papers about why he's wrong and he's not right because there is no truth. That's what you do. And you do it. It doesn't matter whether you start with, you know, empiricists in our last century. They'll talk about, you know, existentialism. It doesn't matter if you talk about Descartes, Spinoza, Plato, Socrates. Doesn't matter. They're all wrong. Because philosophy is the search to never find the truth. Think about this. If a philosopher teaching in a university found the truth, what could he say? Class adjourned. There's no point for it then. You found the truth. You see, that's all it is. And that's what it becomes. What we find out here is the Word of God is true. It's righteous, set apart. He says, it is righteous altogether. God speaks through creation. And God speaks through his word. David says, look, let me tell you how important this is. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. David knew what he was talking about here, and what he means is this. Look, I'm a king. I know all about gold. He uses two words here. The normal word for gold, which is more like crude gold, and fine gold. That's the gold that's been through the kilns. David said, I know both. Neither one of them compared to the Word of God. And then David says, look, and I want to tell you how wonderful it is to taste. It's sweeter than honey. Now remember, this is before mankind started processing sugar. You know, we didn't do that for a long, long time. But there was nothing sweeter than honey. And David said, the Word of God is. It's sweeter to my taste. It's got more valuable than gold. I don't know if you've thought about the ramifications of that. But I have. I would have to say that the Word of God is the greatest possession I own. I have nothing else to compare. You see, when you think, what do you own? What's the thing you have that's more valuable than anything else you have? We always say something else, don't we? I've got a 401k, you know. I got a big house by the lake. Boy, that's temporal stuff. Word of God is not like that. That's what David is saying. Notice the point of the Word of God and how it works. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You see, that's what I love about this. He says, the Word of God warns me. Against who? Me. It's a warning. Bill, don't do that. Bill, don't go there. You see, it's a warning, but it's also got something else. It's got purpose built into it because he says, and if I keep it, there's great reward. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And your life's going to be reviewed. Not your salvation will not be at stake at all. Not at all. That's because you have Christ. But you have wood, hay, stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, you live according to the word of God. God says, I'll remember that. I'll reward you for that. You see, that gives me meaning and purpose. It doesn't matter how significant I am in the eyes of the world. 100 years from now, that's going to mean nothing to anybody. But it might mean something to God. See, that's what he is saying. So it gives me meaning and purpose in life. And then he says this. He said, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of faults. He said, and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. He said, let them not rule over me. See, David is saying, look, on my own, I'm lost. He gets it. On my own, I'm lost. There's nothing I can do on my own to help myself. He said, who's going to do that? And then he says, well, what is the key then to putting this relationship back together? He says, let not those presumptuous sins rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. You see, what is it as a human being that I need more than anything else in the world? Forgiveness. That's what I need. I need to be forgiven. And guess what God says in his word? I'll forgive you. And you say, well, God, why would you forgive me? He says, because I love you. You mean you love me in spite of me? Yes. I love you. And so I'll forgive you. And David gets it. He says, that's what God is telling me. Listen, when we go through crisis in our lives, what's one of the things you really want? You want someone to stand by your side. You want someone to love you. God says, I love you. I'm right here. You see, I love you. You and I can get through anything. Well, David then goes on and says, well, how do I respond to all this? God speaks to us through the creation. He speaks to us through his word. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My redeemer for saving me and my rock when I need you. But why does he say that? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. I know why he says that. Because he knows the word of God. Because, see, David knew the book of Joshua. And Joshua 1:8 says this, may this book of the law, the scriptures, may the scriptures not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now look what he said. Joshua said, don't let the scriptures not come out of your mouth and don't stop meditating on them. So David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Let my life reflect your communication to me through your word. That's what David is saying. David understands that God speaks to him every second of every minute of every hour of every day in his word. Now, notice just in this section, God's word can transform you. It can change you. That means you're not trapped by who you are. Like a lot of you have terrible habits. I'm sure of it. And a lot of you are probably disgusted with some of the things you do. You don't have to stay that way. Word of God can change you. That's what he's saying. Let my spirit and my word change you. It will. The word of God can give you wisdom. In other words, you can learn to live your life with skill. You can make the right decisions at the right time. The word of God will give you discernment. That'll make you joyful. You'll actually understand the difference between truth and a lie. What's right and what's wrong. That's what the word of God can do for you. And he says, look, and you can count on it because it endures forever and it's always true. That's what the word of God does. It can give you light even on the darkest days of your life. Put that with what God says in creation. You see, put what I've just said. In creation, he reveals himself as having unlimited power, unlimited understanding, a clear plan, attention to detail, and daily involvement in your life. God says, I'm speaking. Just go out and look around. I'm speaking. Look at your book. I'm speaking. He said, I'm speaking to you. You can only conclude that God speaks every moment of every day to all of us. The problem isn't with God not speaking. The problem is that we just don't listen. We aren't hearing it. By the way, I understand that sometimes in the darkest moments of our life, God has other options. Sometimes he'll speak to us through our own convictions. Sometimes you'll just get a thought and think, where'd that come from? But I know now what I need to do. Sometimes he speaks to us through friends and wise counsel. Sometimes you get in a conversation with someone, you don't even know where it's going to go, and the next thing you know, it gives you exactly what you need to get through that next crisis that you're facing. And sometimes God speaks to us through circumstances. He completely changes our circumstances. He just intercedes. But he doesn't always do that. But I can tell you one thing. Even when he chooses not to use those methods, God will speak to us every second of every minute of every hour of every day through creation and through his word. He speaks even in the silence. Let's pray. Father, I believe that all of us at one or more moments in our life have felt that you were just silent. And I think, Father, so often that's because we did not hear what we wanted to hear, that we had our own agenda, and that we really prayed that you would meet that agenda. And when you don't, then we say that you're just silent. Father, I confess that. I confess that as my own sin, lack of faith and trust in you. But Father, I thank you for this psalm, because it alerts me to the fact that you speak. You speak this great creation, the vastness of it. You speak on that macro scale, and you speak down to the minutiae of cells and life. Father, I thank you that we are such an advanced culture that when it comes to creation, we are a culture that can see your handiwork in a way that no one else ever could. And Father, we know that you speak to us through your word. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us understand the importance of it and the privilege of owning something so wonderful as the Word of God. Father, it is only right that we dedicate ourselves to understanding the truth of the Word of God. We should be people of great discernment. We should be people who understand the Word of God, because not only would that help us in our lives, but it would allow us to be agents of healing in the lives of so many other people, that we would be able to take the counsel and the wisdom of God to the difficulties of their lives and help give them a perspective. Father, I thank you for all the ways you've spoken, but I thank you most of all that you spoke to us through your Son. As John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the baby that was born that would die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is coming back, that written as a name that he carries with him is the Word of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, even in the silence. Amen.